Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 9, and I want particularly to draw your attention to verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. The verse reads as follows, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Ezekiel was in a vision at the time when these words were spoken in his hearing. He had been brought, as he tells us, in the visions of God from his home in the captivity in Babylonia. He had been carried by some spirit transportation in order that he might see what the state of affairs was in Jerusalem, and that God might acquaint him with the facts and with the outcome of those facts. God had brought him and had led him through the city of Jerusalem. He had said to him in so many words, "See what they've done, Ezekiel. See here. In the very temple gate itself, they've set an image. Call it jealousy, because it provokes me to jealousy. Look here, Ezekiel. See what the elders are doing. Oh no, not publicly, but in the secret place of their heart, in the chamber of their imagination. See how they bow down there to polluted gods. Call this an abomination. Look there, Ezekiel. See what the women are doing. See how they're involved in the foul worship of Tammuz, breaking my law to worship a false god. Call that a great abomination. And look there, Ezekiel, at the men. See what they are doing. How they've turned their back to the house of the Lord. How they've turned their face to the east, and they no longer worship the Lord at all. They worship the sun, having turned their back on me. Look at the whole community. The people who come in at the gate, the elders, the women, the men, look at all of them. The whole place is marked by abominations." Now, Ezekiel saw these things in a vision. But there are two things which may help us to focus our attention on the importance of the vision which was given to the prophet. One was this, that 10 years after he saw the vision, God made it an actuality. When he brought the Babylonian troops into Jerusalem, and the vision which Ezekiel saw of the slaughtering of the people because of the abominations that were done in the city became a reality. God showed him the abominations. He showed him in his vision 6 people with slaughter weapons. He showed him the slain being heaped up in the temple area and throughout the city. But 10 years later, God made it a reality. In order that we might know that this is not just something which belongs to the imagination of the prophet, but is a declaration to us of the unchanging counsel and mind of God concerning sin. And these things, of course, were written for our learning. If we stand beside Ezekiel as he watches the slaughterers go through the temple area, and as he traces them in his imagination as they proceed from the temple through the gate into the city, and as he hears the cries of the slain rising up, we shall see what he saw. He will see sin as God sees sin, and recognize that the wages of sin is death, and that sin is a serious thing. Now, to come to grips with our subject in some detail, let us consider first of all this matter of the seriousness of sin. Why has this calamity come upon the city of God? Why is Ezekiel given a vision of slaughterers going through the city which God has chosen, slaying the people over whom his name in some sense has been called? The answer is given in chapter 8, verse 17 and verse 18. He says there to the prophet, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations that they commit here?" Verse 18, "Therefore will I also deal in fury." The thing that has come to pass in Jerusalem, the slaughter, has its root cause in the abominations which the people are therein committing. Now, if we ask the prophet a second and much more serious question, it is this: why must the abominations be followed by the slaughter? Why is it that when the Lord sees the abominations of his people, he must come in this awful way? Is there no alternative? And Ezekiel has a very searching thing, as I believe, to say to us on this question. Why must the abominations be followed by the slaughter? There are three answers. One, because of the character of God. Two, because of the wrath of God. Three, because of the justice of God. Will you look at them? Firstly, because of the character of God. Chapter 9, verse 3. "The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was to the threshold of the house." While this slaughter is going on in the temple area, and while the slaughterers are bringing the judgment of God upon sinners, God is standing, identifying himself with his house. This word of judgment is not going out from that exalted throne, God's throne upon the cherub, where Ezekiel first saw him. God has dismounted. He has come down and taken his stand beside his house, in order that he may say to the people of Jerusalem, "This thing which is coming upon you is no extraordinary thing. It's coming upon you because of the character of the God who for centuries has been dwelling in your midst, in this very house," as though he was calling attention to the fact that there he dwelt in the midst of his people. And because of the nature of his dwelling, this judgment upon the abomination of sin must go forth. He identifies himself with his house. Now that house had declared the character of God, for it enshrined the holy law. God dwelt in the midst of his people, not in the outward form of an idol, but in the outward form of 10 commandments, in the outward form of a holy law. And because God dwelt in the midst of his people in the form of holiness, that house, which marked his dwelling place, was not open to visitors. God was in the midst of his people, but he was not at home to visitors. God dwelling in the midst of that house was a God separate from sinners. And the character of God declares that by his very nature, sinners are excluded from his presence. They are not free to come near him. The character of the holy God demands the judgment of sin. Secondly, Ezekiel would teach us in this same chapter that slaughter must follow abomination because of the wrath of God. He tells us this in verse 8. "It came to pass while they were smiting that I was left, and I fell upon my face, and I cried, and I said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury?" Ezekiel knew what this was. This slaughtering in the midst of the people, this was no act of man. This was the outpouring of the fury of God. The character of God is not something which simply passively excludes the sinner, so that he dwells in the Holy of Holies in darkness into which no man can penetrate. The character of God is not simply something that passively excludes sinners. The character of God is a jealous character. And God in his holy wrath reaches out after sinners. in order that he may bring the judgment of sin to light upon the head of the sinner. And Ezekiel discerns that sin merits the outpouring of thy fury upon Jerusalem. The character of God and the wrath of God. There is a third reason that he tells us here why God must thus deal with sinners. Because of the justice of God. It comes in verse 10. As for me, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Now listen to this. But I will bring their way upon their head. Ezekiel was inclined to think that this visitation made by God was something out of the way. He cried out against it. He said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy? He cried out as though to stop it, as though God were exceeding the limit, going beyond the mark, as though God were doing more to them than their sin merited. But God says, nothing of the sort. All that you see here before you in your vision, all this slaughter in the very temple area itself, the cries that you now hear from the far parts of the city, what is it but this? Their way coming upon their head. It is an act of perfect justice that the holy God should visit the wages of sin upon the sinner, for the wages of sin is death. And against this act of God in judgment, whether we look upon it as the character of God, holy, excluding the sinner from his presence, or the wrath of God actively pursuing the sinner to his doom, or whether we look upon it as the inherent nature of sin coming home to roost as the killer it is in the heart of the sinner himself. Here is a judgment of God against which there is no appeal. There is no special pleading which will exempt a man from the judgment of God. Verse 6, slay utterly the old man, the young man, the maiden, little children, women. There is no special plea. The sinner cannot turn round to God and say, Ah, he's only a child, spare him. This is but a feeble woman, spare her. He's an old man and full of days, spare him. There is no exemption. There is no special plea. And there is no special privilege at the end of verse 6. Begin at my sanctuary. No special privilege. Those who have spent their life in holy things, whose hands have been accustomed to handle the very sacrifices of God, those who have spent their lives in holy things, cannot turn round and say to God, I have exempted myself from your judgment because I have given my life to a holy display. Begin at my house. The seriousness of sin. The wages of sin truly is death. The Bible does not speak a lie when it speaks from the beginning to the end that the wages of sin is death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And from that moment onward, till the book of Revelation shows us sin and death conjoined in the lake of fire, the Bible has one message concerning its God and concerning its men. It says the wages of sin is death. And this is an inherent necessity, necessitated by the character of God, the wrath of God, and the nature of sin itself, because it is inherently a killer. And God will bring their way upon their head. That is the seriousness of sin. Now if we stand beside the prophet again, as he watches those six with their slaughter weapons proceeding through the city, we might, I think, be struck by the slowness of their progress. They seem to be deliberately walking at a slow speed as they proceed in this awful work of slaughtering. And the reason is not far to seek and is taught us by the prophet himself. The reason is this: the six are accommodating their speed to the speed of one. For when God called his ministers to stand before him, in order that he might brief them and send them on his business into the city of Jerusalem, there were six who carried slaughter weapons in their hand. But as they came into the presence of God to receive their orders, there was one in the midst who was dressed in linen, and who carried not a slaughter weapon, but the instruments of a scribe, that he might make marks. And God said to him, "You go first. You go first. The other six must accommodate their speed to your speed. You go first and mark out my people. Mark them out from this body of professing people. Mark out my people to keep them safe. Mark out those who are the redeemed of God. Mark out those who are the saved of God. Mark out those who are mine, that they may be safe." Because the judgment of God is not an indiscriminate judgment. It is a judgment carefully wrought within the bounds which God in his sovereignty has laid down. "Mark out my people," he says, "and keep them safe." And to the six, he says in verse 6, "Come not near any man upon whom is the mark." The six must accommodate themselves to the one. The people of God are to be kept secure. My friend, how would you, supposing you had the job of marking out the people of God, how would you know them as you went through the city of Jerusalem? How? What test would you apply? Here's a man, here's a woman in the street. How will you find out whether he or she merits the mark or not? Oh, listen. We would ask them for a testimony. We would say to them, "Brother, sister, are you saved?" We would say to them, "What was the date of your conversion?" We would say, "Have you a testimony? Are you the Lord's?" Very good, but it's not what it says here. Listen. Verse 4. "Here is the mark of the people of God." The mark of the people of God. The only mark by which he is to know them. The only mark by which they are to be kept safe. Here is the mark, listen. "Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof." Tell me, what is the mark, the outstanding mark of the people of God? What is their mark? I'll tell you. They are convicted of sin. That's the mark of the people of God. In a word, God says to the emissary of his mercy, "Go through the midst of Jerusalem. Don't ask any questions of anybody. Listen to them. Are they sighing and crying because of the abominations that are done in this city? Have they a conviction of sin? Are there amongst this people of God in Jerusalem, this professing church, are there those who can be said to share the divine hatred of sin? God in his holiness hates sin with a pure and awful hatred. Sinful men can show the counterpart of that holy wrath of God. Sinful men can show the counterpart in their lamentation over sin, in their mourning for sin, by which they show that they as sinners share the divine point of view, that this thing is loathsome, that it is abominable, that they would to God they were rid of it. They sigh and they cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And that's the mark which he looks for. Listen, they sigh and they cry. The word tells us that they know sin as a personal affliction. Those two verbs as they appear in the original are verbs that are turned in upon the people. We could read them like this. They bemoan and they bewail themselves. They know the affliction of sin in their own hearts, and they cry out over it. They know sin as an intolerable burden. You jab somebody with a pin, and he'll cry out and then stop. But here are people who are moaning and groaning and wailing incessantly, it tells us. Not just one cry, but people who are under an insufferable burden and cry out with it. They know sin as a matter of public outcry. It's such an abhorrent thing to them that they cannot keep silent. They cry out
because of sin. These people are convicted of sin. And when the emissary of God's mercy goes to mark out the people of God, he is not looking for their testimony. He's not looking for the date of their conversion. He's not looking for any of those laudable things. He is marking a people who are convicted by sin. And the passage tells us that that is the mark of the people of God. In his wonderful commentary on the book of Ezekiel, Calvin writes, God here shows us what he wishes his sons to be. Therefore, if we allow ourselves to approve of the sins of the ungodly, if we take pleasure in them and applaud them, we boast ourselves in vain to be God's sons. We boast ourselves in vain to be God's sons, because he does not reckon any among his own who do not groan at abominations. The people of God are marked by conviction of sin. I want to ask you, is this the mark of the church in our day, that it's convicted of sin? Do you hear going up from our country the moaning and groaning of a church that finds sin a personal and an intolerable burden? Ah, my friend, I want to ask you, and I want you to ask me, if God should send the emissary of his mercy through the midst of us, his professing people, this very night, if that blessed one, clothed in linen and carrying a scribe's tools, should come into the midst of this tent, would he mark us? Paul was able to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Very well then, mark Paul. David was able to cry out, As for me, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Very well then, mark David. But would he mark you? Have we got this saving mark of the conviction of sin? And if we haven't, then let us know why the church in our day is powerless, and let us know why our lives are so powerless, because we well know that repentance is the bridge over which the mercy of God travels to the sinner. Listen to the apostles' words, Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the hand of the Lord. Do we wish to see a revived church? Seasons of refreshing from the hand of the Lord? Do we wish ourselves to be revived? Seasons of refreshing from the hand of the Lord? Well, then have we got the condition? Repent ye. Would he find us a people who are meriting the mark of the people of God? In the third place, Ezekiel tells us the sins which made these people mourn. They were wailing and lamenting, sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. What were the abominations? Now find them in detail in Ezekiel chapter 8. Study them for yourself. But let me very briefly give you the bones of them. These are the things over which the people of God mourn. Listen, first of all, the people of God mourned when they saw folk departing from God in the matter of obedience to his law. Departing from God in the matter of obedience to his law. I'll turn your attention, please, to chapter 8 and verse 3 and the end of the verse. 8, 3 and the end of the verse. He brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. There is the first of the abominations which God showed to his prophet. They had set up there an image of jealousy that provokes God to jealousy. What is it provokes him to jealousy? I'll tell you. Deuteronomy 4:23, Take heed lest ye forget the covenant of your God which he made with you, and make you a graven image, which the Lord hath forbidden, for the Lord thy God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. Israel at Horeb was given a word, and here are people who have defied the word and made an image. Look at them again in verse 14. He brought me to the gate of the Lord's house, and there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And you couldn't weep for Tammuz without committing adultery. Here were people who were flouting the seventh of God's laws. And there were others who were moaning and lamenting because they recognized this sin against God in the matter of obedience to his law. They had departed from obedience. Do we mourn over departures from obedience to the law of God? Secondly, they mourned when they saw people departing from God in the matter of loyalty to his person. Chapter 8, the end of verse 3. The seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. Now, to get the emphasis right, you must put the word there first. The seat of the image which provoketh to jealousy, and there was the glory of the God of Israel. Ezekiel sees the two together, the image provoking to jealousy and the glory of the God of Israel. And he sees that the people have rejected the glory and have chosen the image. And see it in detail at the end of chapter 8, in verse 16. The inner court of the Lord's house, 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces to the east, and they worship the sun. They were departing from God in the matter of loyalty to his person. And there were people who were mourning over it because they saw that loyalty to God is one of the supreme marks of God's people. I say again, are we mourning over these things? Would we have the mark upon us tonight? Thirdly, they mourned when they saw a departure from God in the matter of consecration to him as Redeemer. Look again in chapter 8 and verse 5. Son of man, lift up thine eyes the way of the north. And I lifted up my eyes the way to the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy. When the people came and saw the altar, the place where they knew themselves to be the blood-bought people of God, a people purchased by blood, by a Redeemer God, they denied the blood that bought them, and they chose an image. They went back from God, their Redeemer. And see it in detail in the matter of the elders, verse 12. Son of man, hast thou seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his imagery? Did God not buy those men's minds? Did he not purchase by blood their imaginations? But they are denying the God who bought them, and they are giving their minds to foulness. And my friends, there are people who mourned over these things. Do we mourn over them? I ask you, have we got the saving mark? If the visitor came tonight, would he mark us?